Hey, if I'm out of breath, forgive me. I was teaching one of our adult life group classes and looked at the clock and thought, James is really nervous right now. And so I ran down here and got in as fast as I could. Listen, I was just thinking about this week, and here's one thing that's real. It's true of me. It's true of you. All of us, I think. We wear a lot of hats in our lives. We've all got multiple responsibilities week to week. Home, family, work, there's more, it's just an ongoing list. Recently added to my list of weekly responsibilities is that of math tutor, right? One of my boys has entered the wonderful world of geometry, and so I have now re-entered the wonderful world of geometry. Let me ask you a question. You know what a rhombus is? When was the last time you used that word? Rhombus. I asked one of our residents this week, they did not know what a rhombus was. You know how to find the area of a rhombus? Who said yes? Oh, one of our students did. Yeah, you should know. Okay, good. Good. It's on the screen, right? Here's how you find the area of a rhombus. Right? Again, hadn't used the word since seventh grade. I definitely didn't remember that. That's just how some learning is, right? You learn it. You hold it in there for a minute. You take the test, and then maybe you forget it, right? But as I work with math, the non-rhombus math, with my kids, I tell them all the time, hey, you need to get this. You know why? Because the next chapter is going to take what you learned here, and it's going to build on it. It's going to expand on it, right? All of these pieces are going to fit together. Every chapter, every grade, as you get older, you're learning to fit the pieces together in a way that will equip you for your future. Right? It will set you up for success later in life, in college, in a career, with a job. Like, you need to know this stuff, and it's all going to fit together. If you miss something, right? If you skip out on something, say you miss algebra, well, algebra 2 is going to be really hard for you, right? All of this builds, and it ultimately fits together. It works together. For the last 6 weeks, we've been talking about the kingdom of God, right? What Jesus talked about more than anything else in his time teaching here on this earth. And I hope you've noticed that every sermon has built on the last. These sermons, this series, that they don't stand alone, right? That they work together. And this morning, as we sort of look back through it, we're coming to a place where we can put all of this together. Think back with me over the past several weeks as we've looked at the kingdom of God together. We started in Matthew chapter 4, right? Just introducing the idea, the concept of the kingdom of God. Matthew 4:17 says this, from that time, that's the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, they're used interchangeably in all four Gospels, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we define that the kingdom of God like this. The kingdom is the realm and the rule of God's reign. It's where God rules and where God reigns. And we looked across the Bible. We saw the kingdom of God existed in eternity. It was initiated at the first coming of Jesus. It was inaugurated at the resurrection, and it'll be consummated at the return of Jesus. Week 2, we looked at the value and the power of the kingdom of God. We looked at the parables in Matthew 13, and we had to wrestle with this question, every one of us. Who's the king of my life? Is it me, or is it Jesus? Week 3, we looked at the characteristics of a kingdom heart from the Beatitudes. We looked in Matthew chapter 5, and we saw that what God wants more than our work, more than our service, more than our time, God wants our heart. And we saw that a kingdom heart leads to a kingdom life. All the characteristics that we see in the Beatitudes shaping our heart lead to a life for the kingdom of God. Week 4. Here's what we saw. Jesus, and I love this, Jesus describes the kingdom of God as a party, right? As a feast, as a massive, massive banquet. We see it in Luke chapter 14. And what happens when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, we're pulling up a chair to the table, right? We are sitting down to a feast with our Savior, right? We are joining our Heavenly Father at the banquet table that He has laid out for us. And as we saw that in Luke 14, we know that God's heart is for a full house and a full table. Luke 14:23 says this, the master said to the servant, go to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. Listen, there was only one person in that parable in Luke 14, and we talked about this, only one person that worked for the master. And they only had one job. That was to fill the table, right? That was to go out and invite other people in. So we know that if we're a part of the kingdom of God, if we're serving our Heavenly Father, man, our one job, it's to extend the invitation of Jesus to the people in our lives, right? As he sends us out, we're supposed to be teaching and talking and telling people about Jesus, bringing them in as well. God's heart for a full table, our job, fill the table. Week 5, we looked at kingdom conflict. We know that as we extend the invite, God works in people's heart, the table's filled, and the kingdom advances. And when that happens, right, the heart of our Heavenly Father is pleased. But there's someone that's not pleased, right? We learned, maybe we were reminded, that there's an enemy that opposes the advancement of the kingdom of God, right? That the devil is real. And Jesus says in John 10:10 that the devil's goal and mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to stop the advancement of the kingdom of God in your heart, and he wants to stop the advancement of the kingdom of God in this world. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says this, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against rulers and authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So kingdom conflict, we learned, spiritual warfare, it's real and it's a daily reality for those of us that walk on this earth. John Stott says it like this, beneath the surface there's an unseen spiritual battle raging. We know that we have to be aware of the battle. We have to be equipped with the armor of God every day as we walk through the battle. And that's just who we are in Christ, right? We talk, it's not a put on this armor thing. It's just who we are in Christ. He has equipped us with what we need for this battle. We got to remember that. And then finally, that Sunday, we learned that we got to be devoted to prayer. Right? If we're not a praying people, well, we're not getting through the spiritual warfare thing the way that God has called and intended for us to. And then finally, last week, parable of the talents, right? We saw that each one of us is gifted for the kingdom of God, right? And God has shaped our lives. I have a graphic on the screen. God shaped our lives in such a way that we all have a sweet spot for the kingdom of God, right? We have a kingdom purpose, right? The way that our spiritual gifts, our passions, our interests, our educations, our personal experiences, my life is different than your life. Your life is different than every other life in this room. And everything that you are, everything that God has invested and put in you, it comes together and there's this overlap there. And we call that our sweet spot, right? The place where in our lives we can make an impact for the kingdom of God, right? It's our kingdom purpose. And we use the sweet spot of a baseball bat analogy, right? When you're hitting the ball off the sweet spot, right? It's going to go the farthest. That's the home run. That is the really, really good feeling. Monday night, last week, I was working with a kid that has been struggling to hit the ball well. And so we just sat there together on the tee, and we hit for hours, or not hours, we hit for a long time in this practice. Zach was there. Zach was helping me work with this kid. And finally, something just clicked, and he got it. And it felt different for him. And his face looked different. Like he was happy and he was confident because he was finally doing it the right way. It was finally working. And yesterday, this kid hit the first home run of his life. It was an unbelievable thing. He was so excited. Right? That's the same feeling that we get when we're operating in the kingdom sweet spot of our lives. When we're living with purpose for the kingdom of God, there's nothing like it. Right, that the joy we get from it, the excitement we get from it, the sense of purpose that we have as we're doing what God has called and equipped and formed and fashioned us to do, there's nothing like it. But the opposite's also true. When we're not operating in our sweet spot, there's this nagging, like this longing, this unsettledness that happens in our hearts, reminding us that something's missing. That something is misfiring with how we are living and what we are doing. And that feeling that happens because of the way that God made us. Okay, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, and many other places, but in Ecclesiastes 3:11, we read we're wired for eternity. We're created for more than here and now. We're created for that banquet, that feast with our Heavenly Father that's going to go on forever and ever and ever. So as we are here now living on this earth, we are to be thinking about what is coming next, right? That kingdom purpose. If you're still thinking about last week, if you're wondering where your sweet spot is, or maybe you missed last week, go back and listen to it and just think about that sweet spot of your life, where you fit in, where that kingdom purpose comes from. You can take that spiritual gift assessment. We shared it last week. You can text KINGDOM to 77069. It might be on the QR code of your seat as well. You can get on our website and just type in the search bar, spiritual gifts, and it'll come up. Listen, it's easy. It's helpful. It's helpful to see how God has gifted us uniquely for the kingdom of heaven. Even if you know what yours is, if you've taken that a long time ago, do it again, right? It'll be an encouragement. It'll be a reminder, a refresher to what God is doing in your heart and in your life. And let me just say, I talked to Pastor Jarrett this week, and we looked at the numbers across all three campuses, and there's not too many people that engage in that spiritual gift assessment. Either everybody already knows what it is, and that's fantastic, or we get a little nervous around tests. I just want to take the pressure off. You can't fail this test, right? If you trusted Christ, there are spiritual gifts inside of you, and this test is going to help you realize what they are, right? So that you can use them for the kingdom, right? So think about that sweet spot. Think about that kingdom purpose out in the community. Maybe it's a ministry or a program that you got introduced to last week that was sitting out in our lobby, or maybe it's not. All right, maybe your sweet spot for ministry is just being intentional where God already has you. Last week, I met a guy that worked for Gringos. You know what his job was? Not a chef, not a waiter. He handed me his business card, and I read it. He is the Gringos company pastor, right? Gringos has a pastor on their team that goes around to the employees at all their different restaurants and locations. He loves on them. It's an unbelievable thing. That's awesome. God has him there, right? That is his sweet spot. But guess what? Your company might not have a pastor because God's got you there. Right, you might be the one that God has set up and equipped to do that role. That might be your sweet spot. There might not be a missionary that's coming to your street because God has you there. Right? That might be your sweet spot to be intentional for the glory of the kingdom of heaven. Students, there might not be a student pastor that comes to your school or visits with your team or sits at your lunch table because God has placed you there. You see how this works? Some of us might be right in the middle of our sweet spot and we're just not aware of it yet. Let's start thinking about the kingdom. Same thing applies in our church family, right? When we see the church family in the Bible, it's about other people, right? It's not about self, right? The church family in the Bible is about using our gifts, operating in our sweet spot. It's about laying down our preferences for the sake of one another. When we gather in here, it's about us looking side to side as we look up, right? Serving one another, advancing the kingdom of God. Listen, we are better together. Our church family needs you using your gifts, loving and serving and helping and encouraging one another. It's God's design for the church. And God's given us that kingdom purpose in the community, in the family here. And we've got to remember, last Sunday, we saw everything we have. It's been entrusted to us for a season, meaning that Jesus is coming back, right? The master's away now, but Jesus is going to return. And everything we have now is to be used for this season for his glory. We use what we have to advance the kingdom of God. When we're in that sweet spot, using our gifts, when we're thinking about kingdom purpose, you know what's going to happen? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5. Open up to Matthew 5. We're going to start in verse 13. When we're doing this, when we're operating the way that God's called us to, we are going to be salt and light. I hope you see how this series builds on itself. And not to offend my son's math teacher, but this is of significantly greater significance than the area of a rhombus, okay? The buildup here is about eternity. This is about the kingdom of heaven and the glory of God. And as we live this out, everything that we've talked about these past 6 weeks, right, our focus, it begins to shift. It really does, I promise you. Our focus, it shifts from the urgency of the day. It shifts from that never-ending to-do list of daily life. And our focus goes to the kingdom of heaven. That's the pattern, that's the picture of our lives. And with this being us, who we are, living on purpose, living for his kingdom and not our own, you know what happens? We're that salt and light that we see in Matthew 5:13. This is the text that we're going to see brings everything together. A kingdom heart leads to a kingdom life where we glorify God in our sweet spot and everyone around us sees it. We've sort of put up there already the main point for the last several weeks. Here's the main point this morning. You can't hide a life that's living for the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't blend in, doesn't go away. A kingdom life is going to make a kingdom impact. Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. Jesus speaking here, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." He goes on to say, "You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. No, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Look at verse 13 and 14, the first word of both of them. They start with an identifying word. Jesus says, "You." Now, if we're going to apply this the right way, if we're going to understand this, take it and live it, we need to know who the "you" is. As Jesus is speaking here and saying "you," he's talking to followers of Jesus. He's speaking to those that believe in him, that are committed to hearing his words and living them out in their lives. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you are a Christian, these words are for you. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. And again, as he's saying this, we see right off the bat that our lifestyles must reflect our relationship with Jesus. When people look at us, this right here is what they should see. Look at verse 13 first. "You're the salt of the earth." You are. I am. Christians are. The church family is. We are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, how can it be salty again? And the implication is it can't. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Here's the application, and I'll explain it, but just be salty. That's it. Right? That's not like grumpy salty, like this kind of salty, right? Be salty. When he says salt of the earth, he's not talking about putting soil on the ground or putting salt in the soil. That's not it. It's a metaphor. The earth is people. It's people. Jesus is talking about the community, the people, the believers are around each and every day. That's the earth. We are the salt of those people. Think about what salt does. Think about what it's used for. A lot of uses for salt. The two primary ones back then were to preserve, right, to prevent rot and decay. They didn't have refrigerators. It was to preserve, and it was to give taste, seasoning. Now, you've probably got salt in your home right now. You can go to any restaurant, you can get it. They'll give it to you in a little packet if you want in the drive-thru. It's pretty easy to get a hold of. In Jesus' day, that wasn't the case. It's very valuable, right? Salt was a valuable traded commodity. What drove the value of salt? Won't you understand the value, okay? Salt was valuable because of the effect salt had on its surroundings, okay? That's why salt was valuable, because it made a difference where it was. Salt makes an impact. And we can pull some specifics out of this, some analogies from salt and what salt does. But the bottom line from verse 13 here, when Jesus says that you and me, that we're the salt of the earth, Jesus is calling us as his followers to make an impact on the lives of the people around us. Now, that's it. That's the deal. Now, whether we realize it or not, we are making an impact in other people's lives. Jesus is saying here, make sure it's a positive, faithful, and good impact. Go to the Old Testament, and you see that salt was oftentimes used in sacrifices as a symbol of purity. Salt was oftentimes used in covenants and relationships and contracts as a symbol of faithfulness. So as Jesus is talking about salt making an impact, he's saying, make sure it's a good one. Make sure it's a godly one. Make sure it's a faithful one. So we're operating in that kingdom sweet spot with kingdom purpose. We're making a godly impact on the lives of others. Now, a little bit more with Jesus' analogy here. two main uses for salt in that day and age. The first was to use it as a preservative, right? So followers of Jesus, if we're the salt of the earth, man, we're preserving goodness and godliness in the people around us, in the world around us. The world needs that, doesn't it? It's pretty easy to look around and find a lot of things that are going wrong. It doesn't take much digging to look and see a lot of people living in a way, or a culture shifting and going in a way that's not pleasing and not honoring to our Heavenly Father. We can find an almost unlimited amount of influences in our culture today that directly oppose the truth and the goodness of God, right? I bet at some point recently you thought, man, things just keep getting worse, haven't you? You look around and you read headlines and you think, I don't know what could happen next. It's been that way for a long time, right? Go all the way back to the Old Testament. Psalm 14, verse 3, listen to this. It says, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So when Jesus was speaking to his followers in the first century, talking about being salt of the earth, those people were living in a pretty rough world too. Those people were living in the midst of a lot of ungodliness, a lot of corruption as well. So for us today, in a corrupt world, if our heart and focus is the kingdom of heaven, the saltiness of our lives, the godly impact of our lives, it's going to preserve goodness. I just want you to think about that very practically. Well, what does that mean? How does that work? It means that not only will we, as the salt, abstain from what is corrupt, but we'll make an impact by speaking and living in such a way as to oppose the corruption, as to oppose the rot, as to oppose the decay. We'll preserve the goodness and godliness of marriage by speaking truth from the Word of God on it. We'll preserve the goodness and the godliness of families by speaking truth from the Word of God on it. We'll preserve the goodness and godliness of life by speaking truth from the Word of God on it. Does that make sense? Right? But part of our impact as the salt of the earth is to preserve godly values and godly living. And I would say our culture doesn't like it when Christians do this. When we speak up, when we engage with the culture around us, a lot of times we're told to go sit back down, right? Or go back into our church building and do our thing, right? But we don't answer to our culture. We answer to Jesus, right? And what's he called us to be? He's called us to be the salt of the earth. Salt's not neutral. Salt makes an impact. Look at verse 13. When salt's not salty, what do we see? There's no value. There's no impact. It's not needed anymore. It's not what Jesus called us to be. He's called us to stay salt. And listen, what we could lose that salty impact, that salty flavor in the world, when we begin to compromise what we know to be true, we lose that salty impact, that godly impact on the world around us, when we begin to live like the culture around us, when there's no recognizable difference between our lifestyle and the lifestyle of those that do not follow Jesus. I'll never forget a conversation I had with a really good friend of mine several years ago. He doesn't know Jesus as his Savior. And so, you know, over the years, you know, I sort of started a little bit easy sharing the gospel with him, and it ramped up to where we're having these really deep, engaging wrestling matches almost about the gospel. I mean, we're just wrestling with it together. And I'm in this place where, man, I love this guy. I care for him. I care for his family. And we get to a place where, you know, over the years, I am pleading with him. I am begging him to trust Jesus as his Savior, to really lean in to the gospel. And you know what he said to me? He said, listen, I know a lot of people that say they're Christians. He said, I don't see any difference in my life and their life. And so this is what he said. I don't think I need him. I'm already a good person. I'm already just like them. But you understand, he had a lot of Christians in his life that were not pointing him to Christ. He had a lot of Christians in his life that were not focused on the kingdom of heaven. He had a lot of Christians in his life that were not operating in their sweet spot, living with kingdom purpose. A lot of Christians in his life that were not making a salty, faithful, godly impact in his life. And that led him to a place where he decided, I'm just like them. What's the point? We lose our saltiness when our lifestyle is no different than the lifestyle of people we live, work, play, go to school around that don't know Jesus. Just think about parts of your everyday life. All right, you live and focus on the kingdom of heaven. Is our life reflecting that? How do we treat people? How do we talk to people? What words do we use? What do we joke about? What are we filling our minds with? How do we love and meet and serve and meet the needs of people around us? Listen, that we lose that salty impact when we focus on the kingdom of self and our culture, we get distracted instead of allowing our hearts and minds to constantly be captivated by the kingdom of heaven. Listen, Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven more than anything else. He wants our hearts captivated by it. And when that's our focus and we're on the kingdom above all else, salty life, right? It's just who Jesus has made us to be. People that are supposed to make an impact in the lives of others. Look at verse 14. You're the light of the world. You, me, like followers of Jesus, we are. These are words right to us. We are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. No, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so they can see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The application here, just shine, right? But be bright. Different analogy, same result, right? Make a godly impact in the light of others. You are the light of the world, Jesus says in verse 14. Does that sound familiar? He said it about himself too in John chapter 8. He said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, he is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but instead will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. If we've been made new by Jesus, we have the Spirit of God inside of us. His light now shines through us into a dark, dark world. Paul says the same thing in Philippians 2 to that local church family in the city of Philippi. He says, do everything without grumbling or complaining, that you can be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Paul said, shine like a bright light among a corrupt and twisted generation. If you're a follower of Jesus, you will shine bright into the darkness. You will bring light into the darkness. We're going to stand out. That's the point here. Stand out like a city on a hill. Just think about that very literally. A city on a hill. Can you hide it? No. It's going to be seen. It's going to be visible to everyone. The reality of what it is, a city on a hill, it makes blending in or hiding impossible. Now think about how that works with people, because Jesus is talking to people, right? With the light of Jesus shining through us, we're going to stand out. Please know that. The reality of who Jesus has made you and me to be, it makes blending in to our culture impossible. We're going to stand out in our world, and that's okay. Look at verse 15. Pointless to light a lamp. Expensive back then too, by the way, to light a lamp. I guess it's expensive today too to light a lamp. Pointless to light it and then to cover it up. Okay? Here, Jesus doesn't say, hey, turn that light on when you're in church. Jesus doesn't say shine bright around Christian friends. Jesus doesn't say shine bright in certain locations when it's not going to cost you anything socially. It's not the picture Jesus paints, right? City on a hill can't hide. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're not a light switch to turn on and off. Shine bright. Keep the light on. Keep shining. Think about the moon. It shines because the light of the sun makes it shine. It's just what the moon does, because that's how it was made and created by God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you too, right? You shine because the light of the sun makes you shine. It's how God created you as a new creation in Christ. So shine bright. Look at verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they can see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When we shine, people are going to see. And according to verse 16, that the people around us, that they see our good works, right? Another way to phrase that is they see our lifestyle. They see how we live. They see that we are doing things differently. We are going to stand out. People are going to notice. There is no hiding. It's not a Where's Waldo situation here, where as a Christian we can blend into our neighborhood or blend into our workplace or blend into our school or our team or blend into our family. No, we are going to stand out because a kingdom life that shines bright for God's glory. People are going to see it, and what are they going to do? Pat us on the back and celebrate us? Nope. They're going to give glory to our Father in heaven. At the end of the day, that's it. Right, that's what this is all about. Right, the kingdom life gives glory to our Father who is in heaven. Keep your eyes on your Heavenly Father. Think about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and how all of this fits and works together. The kingdom of God. It's where God rules and where God reigns. And if he has our heart, or if he's ruling and reigning in our heart, we've got to remember that kingdom heart, it's going to lead to a kingdom life. A kingdom life is going to advance the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, where we are, and we're going to be the people that invite others to the table, right? We're going to extend the invitation, even as we face spiritual warfare and opposition. We're going to remember that we are uniquely gifted, made, created by God. All of our experiences and resources and gift mix, it all comes together to give us that sweet spot for ministry, for advancing the kingdom, for kingdom purpose. And we're called to for the season that we are in, because remember, Jesus is coming back. While we wait for him, we are to use what he has entrusted to us in a way that gives glory and honor to him. And if we're doing that, we are salt and light. We don't have to try to be salt and light. We are salt and light. We are going to make an impact on the people that God places around us every single day as we think about the kingdom of God. We're going to close out this series with a statement that I'm praying is true of every single person that makes up our church family. A kingdom life makes a kingdom impact. Right, may it be true of every single one of us in a way that gives glory to our Father in heaven. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you now and ask you to speak to our hearts. With your head bowed this morning, just ask yourselves questions about the kingdom. Been talking about it for 6-7 weeks now. Kingdom heart, kingdom life, gifted, equipped for the kingdom, our sweet spot for ministry, all of that. Just ask yourself the question this morning. And start at the very beginning. Ask yourself, am I a part of the kingdom of God? Have I pulled up a seat to this table? Have I trusted in Jesus as my Savior? Remember, you don't become a part of the kingdom of God by working really hard for it or doing a bunch of good things. You become a part of the kingdom of God by trusting in Jesus as your Savior. It's the personal one-on-one relationship that you have with him. So let me just say this morning, if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, that's your first step. Man, pull up a seat to the table that our Heavenly Father has laid out before you. Trust in him as Savior today. When we dismiss in just a minute, man, stop in our prayer room. We would love to talk with you. Love to talk with you about trusting in Christ as your Savior. Don't leave here today without taking that step. And if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you know that you're a part of the kingdom of God because God rules and reigns in your heart. So ask yourself this morning, or if you focused on the kingdom in a way that is making you salty and bright, are you making a positive impact for the kingdom? is your life causing other people to do what we saw this morning? Is your life causing other people to give glory to our Father in heaven? Or is there no noticeable difference between your life and those around you that don't know Jesus? And if you say that this morning, say you need to let God get a hold of your heart and mind again. You're being distracted by the temporary and you've lost sight of the eternal. Refocus. Draw close to Jesus. Grow that kingdom heart. And let everything else flow from there. Heavenly Father, that's our prayer. God, we know it starts in our heart. God, as you capture our heart, you capture our life, and everything else falls into place. God, let that be so of us. We love you. We trust you. God, we thank you that you've invited us to be a part of your kingdom. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.